Share be with Pastor Greg, and so I've got a drinking problem, so this is ready. But I want to recognize my wife who's here as well, because I haven't lost my memory. I can still recognize her, so that's a beautiful thing. But my wife Lisa's on the front row here. So it's always good to be someplace with her. It'll be better to be someplace with her tomorrow, because that'll be the deck of a cruise ship. So praise God. But I'm here to share with you a little bit about the mission of St. Matthew's House, because I'm not that great a speaker. I went ahead and brought like 70 guys to back me up just in case. So it's a really good thing. But most people, when they hear about St. Matthew's House, they think about the saint name makes everybody think immediately this is a Catholic organization, or that we're, you know, what's that really about? Well, the name comes in the simplest of forms. Back in the late 1980s, there was a group of believers that got together, just a couple of handfuls, and as they were reading through the Bible in a Bible study together, they came across Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. It's one of my favorite passages, but that's where Jesus said, at the final judgment, I'm going to judge, were you my disciples? He said, I'm going to separate the final judgment, the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go to my right, the goats to my left. In this story, regardless of how cute baby goats are, you don't want to be a goat. You know, they go to hell and eternal punishment, and the sheep go to their eternal reward. And so this is important stuff. Jesus is saying, at the final judgment, here's what the evidence of your relationship with Christ is going to be. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, or when I was homeless, you took me in. When I was sick, you cared for me. And when I was in jail, you visited me. And the disciples responded much like we should today, and like they did back in the 80s here in Naples. Well, Lord, when did we see you naked or thirsty or all those various states? And Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done unto me. So when we're caring for the least of these, we're demonstrating that we belong to him. What's interesting is that group sitting there looking at themselves, sitting in Naples, reading a Bible, feeling comfortable in a church fellowship hall, said, well, what are we supposed to do? This is Naples. Everything is beautiful here. You know, they've outlawed weeds in the city of Naples. There's nothing wrong there. You know, it's just like, so this is like the perfect place to live. And so what's the deal for me? Well, the next day, in the local paper, the Naples Daily News, the editor at the time had planted two reporters in homeless camps for about 6 weeks. And so they started the next day a series of articles about what it was to be homeless, to be a woods person in Collier County. And on the front cover, half a page, was this man looking into a dumpster, eating a sandwich that he had gotten out of the dumpster, no shirt, straggly hair, looking broken and disheveled. And as he's sitting there kind of looking into the camera, you could see here's a guy nearly naked, hungry, thirsty, broken, homeless. And so they asked the question, according to scripture over here, it says, as a believer, I have to do something. And in the paper over here, it says something's here. Somebody is here in need, and it's my responsibility to do something about it. So when they got together, they got a group of different churches. The Ministerial Association came together. So St. Matthew's House is not affiliated with any one church, because the guy leading the Bible study was an Episcopalian, and Episcopalians like naming everything Saint something or another. It came out of the Gospel of Matthew. If you look in your King James Version of the Bible, it says the gospel according to St. Matthew. So they said, well, this ought to be St. Matthew's House. So that's where the name comes from. But we're really a non-denominational Christian ministry whose passion is to carry the love of Jesus Christ to the broken around us. Now, at this point in the service, in the first service, I said the same exact line I'm going to say right now. To explain this, I want to go back a little bit. And there was a little boy over here on this side, and he was like, said out real loud, "Oh, no." You know, it says, I wish he's going to be a little prophet someday. So so what happens is, how I got to St. Matthew's House is more than 35 years ago, I was a broken, drug-addicted guy with no hope and no future. I was discharged from the hospital with expected less than a month to live in my life. When I came to Christ at home alone in my bedroom, very quickly, God began to heal my body, began to restore me. I was finally at peace. I was no longer depressed and hopeless and full of despair, but I didn't get to stay there. I thought when I gave my life to Christ, the first thing that's going to happen is I'm probably going to get to die and go to heaven. Instead, I woke up and started having a passion for broken people. And so God began to call me to the streets. And in Clearwater, Florida, within a month or so of getting saved, I was going out to the streets and leading people to Christ and preaching 2-3 times a week. Myself and a couple other young guys from our youth group at the church would go out there and we would proclaim Christ on the streets. And I began seeing something amazing happen. Two big themes happened in my life. One is when I would ask somebody to commit their life to Christ, it never seemed to work. I could go out there and I would be preaching Jesus to people, and I got to know all the regular homeless guys' names, got to know them really well, and I could never lead anybody to Jesus, it seemed like. And I was really discouraged. Lord, how come I can't do this? I would take somebody with me. I'd take Ken. Ken's an old friend of mine. I'd say, "Ken, come with me to the streets." You know, and I would get out there, we'd share Jesus with somebody, and I would know the guy by name. I would been calling on him every week for months, and nothing. "Are you ready to give your life to Jesus?" "No." Somebody like Ken would say, "Hey, you know you need to get saved." "You're right, I do." And they'd start crying and repent. And God was teaching me faithfulness, to be patient, to be faithful, to serve him and to press into wherever he was working. Let him do the work. I was trying to accomplish something in my own will, and it never seemed to work. But God was always working. The other thing I found is the reality of faith was just amazing. Because we would stand on the street corner, we would come over, we'd just kind of sit there quietly and pray silently. Until all of a sudden, one of us felt like God was leading us to somebody. There would be drug dealers, homeless people, the Scientology had their world headquarters there. There'd be Scientologists walking around. And we would just stand on the corner praying silently until all of a sudden God would put it on my heart, "You need to go talk to that guy." And I would say, "Hey, I feel like Jesus is leading me to..." And they'd say, "Yep, that guy over there in the gray shirt." We always were in unison for 2 years. Every time, we wouldn't approach anybody unless the Lord led us there. And every time we'd go over and say, "Hey, brother, can I have a minute of your time? Let me tell you about why we were out here today." And I'd start sharing. They always had the same response. And that was, "You're just like my grandmother," or the message my Sunday school teacher taught as a kid. They told me that they would, no matter where I went, God was always going to pursue. I saw every single person I felt led to, somebody had been praying for them. Sometimes, I remember one guy, his father had died like 20 years before. And he said, "My dad on his deathbed 20 years ago prayed that God would always put people in my path." And I realized here was a prayer that had been prayed 20 years ago, and God was using me to answer somebody's prayer. The power of prayer and the power of God wanting to save those broken people was just overwhelming. Well, when I got involved in homeless ministry and working with street people, felt called to the mission field, went back to Bible college to study to be a missionary, thought I would go overseas, but God's kept me working at psychiatric facilities and drug rehabs, and eventually I became the chaplain of the jail, Collier County Jails. And then now at St. Matthew's house. So my sister, who was here in the first service, loves to tell people that I've spent my whole adult life in either rehab, jails, or homeless shelters. And but what a great life it's been. And the reason it's been a great life doing that is because Jesus loves the broken. Now, there's a couple of themes in Scripture here that we see. A couple of things. Pastor last week preached on Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And in that passage, Abram is called and he's anointed to follow God. And God says, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. But he goes on in verse 3 where he says, and through you the whole world will be blessed. See, a lot of times in church, we think that coming to Christ is just about me getting blessed. When I read the story of Israel, it was, if they will follow me, I will bless them, and then the whole world will know who I am. In the New Testament, the same thing begins to happen. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would find him would have eternal life. And so Jesus is calling people to repentance. Today, that's through the church. So when I gave my life to Christ, it wasn't just so I would not go to hell. It wasn't so that I would just get healed. It was so that God could begin to work through my life to change the world around me. Everybody here who's found a relationship with Christ, the world should be different, not just you. My family was different when I gave my life to Christ. My parents fasted and prayed for every lunch for a little over a year before I got saved. And because I was in such conflict with my mom, I wouldn't admit that I'd given my life to Christ. And one day I got up and I realized, hey, Mom's eating lunch, and she hasn't been eating lunch. I said, what are you having for lunch, Mom? She said, I'm just happily having... Why are you doing that? I can tell you gave your life to Jesus. And I said, yeah, well, you didn't win. You know, I was such a belligerent jerk, but the reality is something changed, and my mom was now at peace. She didn't need to fast and pray at lunch. She's over 1,000 pounds now. It's crazy. No, it's not. That's not true. She will probably listen to this. She's 89 and a faithful, dynamic woman of God. Still prays and still seeks God. God answers her prayer. The scariest thing, if some guy in our program is starting to leave, I'll usually say, I'll have my mom pray for you. Like, you know, because she's going to use her prayers to hunt them down wherever they go. Well, everything changed. Because I am His, when I am faithful and I serve God, the world will be blessed because I'm there. That's your testimony too. And if it's not, today's the day that it can be. The reality is, we're called to change the world around us. We're called to share the love of Jesus Christ with people who have no hope. So, what is St. Matthew's house? Well, we started as a simple soup kitchen and a shelter for 18 men. Last night, we had about 350 people in our care. We have soup kitchens in Naples and in Immokalee we serve as well. We have our drug and alcohol program called Justin's Place, which is like some of the greatest people on earth are there on the back rows. And it's such an awesome blessing to see God working in those people's lives. We fund most of it. About 70% of it through our own businesses. We don't take government funding. And there's a reason we don't take government funding. What does the government do? They pass rules. They put control on you. We're to be responsive to however God leads us. When I came to St. Matthew's house 15 years ago, our budget was about $1.5 million a year, and about 15% of that was government money. And that managed everything we did. When we talked about praying with people about the love of Jesus Christ, people said, we can't do that. The grants won't allow us. We should not take grants anymore then. The government should take their money. And now, I'm not opposed to spending somebody else's money. That's actually been my entire career. But what happens is, you know, the government isn't the cure to homelessness. The government isn't the cure to an addiction. Because see, people, when we ask the question, in the materialistic worldview, they look at homelessness as you don't have enough stuff. You don't have a house. So with that logic, we could take a broken man who is an addict, who has no love in his life, who is isolated, and we could put him in an apartment and he's no longer homeless. The reality is, he's just living indoors. Nothing has changed. What it takes is that the homeless and the drug addicted really have a lack of a relationship. They don't have us, and they don't have the relationship with God. So our job is to love the broken, because the government, nowhere was the government ever equipped to love people. They can pass laws, they can incarcerate bad guys, they can send armies and navies off to war to defend our borders and to protect our country. There's all kinds of wonderful things. But who is equipped to change the world is the church, God's army, God's people. And so we think it's our great privilege to love the lost, to call people to repentance. So much so that a whole lot of the New Testament is about this. Find a story in the New Testament about somebody getting saved, about somebody finding the reality of the Savior and not being transformed. I'll point to John chapter 4 as an example. This is the story of the woman at the well. Jesus is walking along, comes up, talks to this lady, says, "Hey, give me some water." And she says, "Well," and she starts talking to him a little bit, said, "Well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water." Like, what? You don't even have a bucket to draw water in. She's looking at the material world, like the world's solution to poverty is. Jesus said, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water. You'd never thirst again. You would be filled." And then he begins to tell her, "I know your past, as a matter of fact. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband." And she's like, "What?" That's a modern translation. And so, yeah, that's the Living Bible, not the King James. So she's looking at this, he begins to tell her the words of life and of truth. She immediately, after giving the guy some water, finding out who Jesus is, she goes to her town, and we have the first recorded incident in Scripture of a revival breaking out. She goes and tells everybody, the Messiah has come, the man who knows everything has come and has given me life. This is a woman who, in that day and time, would have been of no reputation. And yet God says, what a blessing to save her where she is, and then because she's saved, the world is impacted. She not only gets saved, she gets equipped and sent forth, and the world is impacted by it. That's the reality of what we want to do. At our programs, guys come into Justin's place, and their first few days, they begin serving the homeless. At the soup kitchen, they're preparing food, they're warming up food, they're putting it out for the guys. And we've had guys who come in to the program who are doing great. They've been with us a week or two, and some guy will come in off the streets and be like, "Is that you?" I remember this happened about a year ago with one of the guys who I've known for years, who was a chronic homeless guy. He was just had a life of no account. And I would walk by the soup kitchen, and he was there, and he was just staring at one of our guys. And I was like, you know, this is getting creepy stalker looking stuff here. And he said, "Hey, you doing okay?" He said, "That guy's a worse drunk than me. What changed?" He found Jesus and he got help. And so before long, this guy who I've been sharing Christ with for the longest time finally said, "I need to know, how can I get my life turned around?" That day we led him to Christ, got him to detox, got him the help, and began the path of changing his life, because somebody started serving. and started just by his life being a witness to the man around him. That's the reality of transformation that happens, the miracle that happens. In our community today, we see literally hundreds of people will come to Christ each year through St. Matthew's House. They come to us, the common theme is brokenness and loneliness brings people to the place of saying, what will it take to change my life? And Jesus is the answer. I use the illustration in my own life. Years ago, I was a foster parent. And took in a 9-year-old foster son named David. David, pretty mischievous, pretty talented, lots of trouble, drug addict family, just a mess. And David would do really well at the house, and then he would go back to his mom and get back on drugs and then come back having lost weight and looking horrible and, you know, in and out of doing well and falling back. And finally, a number of years ago now, David called me up and he was in his 30s now. And he's like, I am desperate. Life is horrible. The only answer I can think of that makes any sense is I'm going to kill myself. And I've lost everything. I can't hold a job. I'm nothing but a worthless drunk. And so he says, and I'm going to kill myself. So my response, of course, was, well, praise God. That's good news. And David was like, what'd you say? That usually isn't the proper response for a minister when you say you're going to kill yourself. So, you know, what do you mean it's good news? So I said, you're desperate. I know a God who really takes care of desperate, really good. You need a miracle. And if you're really at the end of yourself, you've been trying your own way for 20 years or more. Well, now that you're at the end of yourself, maybe I know a way to fix this problem. I've been praying that you would get this desperate for years now. And he gave his life to Christ and is now walking in freedom from an addiction. Is now married, has a business, and, you know, everything has changed because he got the pain, brought him to the place of surrender. I'd like to do a couple of things real quick. We have a video to share just a few testimonies of lives changed.
I was just at a point of defeat, very broken, didn't really have a sense of direction or purpose. Coming to St. Matthew's House, I found that purpose through a relationship with Christ. You know, I'm able to serve others, and now I have the support that I need through St. Matthew's House, and the relationships and the accountability around me is just helping to strengthen all of that. So I was hopeless, I was lost, I didn't know who I was as a person, and I didn't see any way out of it. I experience hope today. I see miracles happen not in my own life but in others, and I'm just very blessed to be where I'm at.
Before arriving at St. Matthew's House, my life was, well, broken and destitute and living on the streets of Chicago. And since then, I was introduced to Jesus Christ, and in turn, I have a relationship with him today, and my life has been completely transformed.
Before I came into program, I was homeless. I lost custody of my daughter, addicted to drugs. Found a relationship with God, and I get to serve with the ministry today as a warehouse supervisor.
I used to be completely broken and lost. I was never comfortable in my own skin. Through St. Matthew's House, I was able to find my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I was able to experience peace.
I was lost and hopeless. Living without direction. Now I am a case manager helping other men find a relationship with Christ and find hope in their lives.
Before I came through St. Matthew's House, I was alone, broken, sleeping in parks, in and out of jail. I didn't have anybody I could call a friend. My life was radically restored. I have a relationship with Christ. I have a relationship with my family. Today I'm able to give back as the shelter manager and extend the hand that was extended to me.
Before coming to St. Matthew's House, I was lost, living on the street, homeless, really not knowing where I was going to get my next night's sleep at. I found my relationship with Christ. All my family has come back around. I've got support from the community. It's really given me a second chance to be able to be the man of Christ that I want to be. I come into Justin's place, broken, alone, no life direction whatsoever. I'd lost every little bit of support from my family and friends that I had. I found a relationship with Christ. He completely lifted all those burdens off of my heart, sent me in the right direction. After graduating the Justin's Place program, I have a completely new life. I have a job, life direction, career goals, opportunities I couldn't have ever dreamed of. And the best part, I have family restoration on a level that I never imagined.
I was homeless. I spent a lot of time in jail. I had no hope. I came from a really broken household. Today I have an amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. And actually today as well, I get to celebrate a year's sobriety. Today my life is an amazing gift, and I owe it to all through St. Matthew's House.
I lived a life in constant desperation and fear. When I came into the program, I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am experiencing blessings every day. And I could not have done it without this program and without the relationship that I have with Christ.
I had no future. I was not even on the right path. I don't even think there was a path, but when I came to Justin's Place, it completely changed my life, and I found Christ. I have so many more options and doors opening in my life, and it's all because of God and God putting me in St. Matthew's House, Justin's Place.
Before I came to St. Matthew's House, I had no relationship with Christ. I basically just lived my life to take what I could take from everybody. I walk with God now. I have a heart to give. I have a heart to love people. When I see somebody in need, I want to give instead of take, and that's what gives me satisfaction in life.
Before coming to Justin's Place, I was in a constant state of depression and anxiety and fear. I discovered the love that Jesus Christ had for me, and his sacrifice on the cross. It's no longer about me. It's about helping other people and spreading the good news. And I'm just eternally grateful for this program and for God.
Everybody's invited to the beach baptism at 17th Avenue South, about 5 blocks south of the pier. Last time I was at one of those, I think we baptized 45 guys. And during the baptism, a couple of guys that were tourists were walking along and asked one of our guys who had just been baptized, "What's this about? What are y'all doing?" And he explained what had happened in his life and how God had changed him. And the two guys said, "Well, what can we do to be saved?" And so he led them to Christ, and then he took them in the water and baptized. So we went to baptize 45, and we got 47 instead. What happened is, because they had been in pain and they found the love of Jesus Christ and they were saved and transformed, now somebody who they never met from some horrible place like Michigan, Sorry for those of you from horrible places. But so they immediately find Jesus. That's what a changed life is about. Bobby, would you introduce a testimony for us? Pastor's wife, Bobby, do you want to introduce a testimony? You got a mic, or do you want to talk? She can talk into my face. It'll be like, you know, do that.
There it is. So, 1 year ago, this weekend, right?
This week.
1 year ago, I called my friend Lisa. And I said, "Lisa, my sister is flying down, and she needs her life saved. She's on a path that I really didn't know the extent of it, but I called Lisa and I said, 'Can we meet you?' 'Of course.' And so this is my sister Darlene, and she's going to give her testimony of life and life more abundantly. And Lisa said, of course. And so I took Darlene and we drove to the office, and we walked upstairs in the office where Lisa was getting ready to teach a class. And Lisa, I said, this is my sister, and Darlene's going to tell you the rest.
Sure. So I'm Darlene, and I'm from Columbus, Ohio, and I'm Bobby's little sister.
My baby sister.
Go Bucks. And a year ago today, I was a different person. I sometimes close my eyes and I can't believe that I got as low as I really did. Alcohol owned me. Even though I had wonderful parents that loved me, and I came to church every Sunday with a smile on my face, and the outside of our house, you know, we had the white picket fence and everything looked perfectly fine, but inside everything was falling apart. I needed a glass of wine just to go to sleep, and then it was two glasses of wine, and then it was a bottle of wine, and then it was two bottles of wine, and then alcohol was everything above my marriage, above my children, and as much as I wanted to stop it, I couldn't. And I'd come to church, and I'd go down to the altar, and I'd say, Jesus, take this from me. And I would do okay, and on my own effort, you know, on my own effort, I'd do okay, and I would switch to beer, and that would work, right? And and it would be okay for maybe a week, maybe 12 hours, and it just owned me, and I couldn't break it because I was trying on my own might. And even though I knew up here who Jesus Christ was, and I claimed with my mouth that he was my Lord and Savior, I put Jesus in my backpack, and I said, come on, we're going this way, or we're going this way. But he was never the Lord of my life. And I got to a point 1 year ago, after Easter weekend, where my family was done with me. And my husband, who's my high school sweetheart, said he wanted a divorce and the kids were done. And a friend came over to my house and my parents were in their closet, in their prayer closet, their literal prayer closet, praying for me. And I told my best friend, I said, just leave me alone and let me die. Just leave me alone and let me die. Nobody wants me anyhow. I didn't feel loved as many people as really loved me. I couldn't feel love. I couldn't receive it because there were traumas from the past that I never dealt with and that I just shoved down, that I just never dealt with, but they were always there. And so we came down and I met Lisa and I was very ashamed. And I said, I should have it all together, but everything is just a total wreck. And she said, I know a place. And she said, it's a one-year program. And I said, what? I can't do a one-year program. And she said, because you have so much going on, right? And I'm like, no, I don't. So I entered Justin's Place Women's Recovery Program, and it was the best decision of my life. And I am a new creation in Christ. I know my value. I know my worth. And Satan better watch out because Jesus has come to set the captives free and the chains are gone. Watch out, world, because I'm never going to be the same. I graduate June 17th. And it's a new life. And I can't wait to tell everybody that Jesus is not just up here, but he's here, and he's real, and I'm following him wherever he goes.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Thank you. And I love my sister.
I always struggle to see the family resemblance, but the reality is, people can come to us from the streets. They can come to us from a home with a white picket fence and where it looks like everything's okay. But the reality is, the pain that breaks them brings them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to save those who were lost. He says, this is how we know what love is, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oftentimes, men and women, when they come to us, they're feeling like I'm an enemy of God, that he's done with me. They've heard the accusations of the enemy whispered in their ear. He doesn't love you. He doesn't want you. You've done too much. You've gone too far. There is no hope. The voice of God is, I came to save you. I came to redeem you, to buy you back. The cross was paid on the cross was the price that was paid for their sins. So they can walk in freedom today. The reality for me is St. Matthew's House has been the greatest joy. Today, we still have the jail chaplains working in the jails. Chaplain Eric and Donna, and then Art helps to cover the Hendry County jail. So there's jail ministry, there's visiting the sick, there's caring for the poor. There's all the things that Matthew chapter 25 talks about. It's really about us fulfilling the call of God on our lives. The real answer is, to me, is sometimes the pain of somebody else brings me to the place of repentance. Jesus illustrated this in Luke chapter 10. There was a very good religious guy in Luke chapter 10. Literal man walks up to Jesus as he's teaching and he's sharing with people, and it says he's a teacher of the law. It means he's a scholar. He's part preacher, part lawyer. Back then, the law of Israel was ministered by the rabbis. So the teacher of the law comes up and he says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, well, what does the law say? Jesus had responded, and he says, well, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you answered wise. That's great. The guy trying to trap Jesus says, well, so who is my neighbor? Basically, what's my obligation? And so Jesus says, well, there was a man one time who was in Jerusalem, and good Jewish man, on his way to Jericho, kind of a little suburb area, going down a rocky, windy path. And then he's ambushed. This is a real path. And as he's headed down this way, he's ambushed by a bunch of thieves. They take off all of his clothes, because clothes were very valuable back then. They beat him. So he's laying there naked. It says, as though he were dead. They look at this guy. Now, Jesus is telling a real story. Robbers were there. This could really happen. A good Jewish man ambushed by people. A good teacher of the law would be sitting here going, oh, what terrible criminals, what they would do. These people, that's disgusting that they would ambush somebody like that. But Jesus is bringing home the point about who is caring for his neighbor. So he, of course, says, well, there was a wise teacher, a priest, coming down this path, and he sees this broken and bleeding man. All he sees is a broken man, and he can't tell if he's Jewish, if he's Samaritan, if he's Roman. He's just a broken, bleeding man looking near death. So it says this teacher of the law goes way away so that even his shadow won't touch the guy. Oh, I gotta stay away from that. That looks messy and ugly. And then the rules that they had was, it's not safe. If you touch a dead man, somebody who's bleeding, you can become ceremonial unclean. So the guy would not want to be unclean, so he walks away from the body. The Pharisees even taught that if your shadow even touches a dead body, then you're unclean. So he was too pure to be unclean by this broken man. So Jesus tells us, and as he tells the story, a guy was assistant in the temple, serving, doing his duty. He had finished his obligations, and he was headed home. And he walks along, and he sees this broken man, and he does much the same thing. I was just serving in the temple, worshiping God and doing sacrifices to Almighty God. I'm surely not going to touch that. And then a despised Samaritan, somebody of no worth and of no value in the Jewish eyes, a man who didn't even know the law, he comes and he sees a broken man, says he goes and he puts clothes on him. He cleans his wounds. He bandages him. He puts him on his donkey. He carries him to safety. He says, I'll pay the bills for this guy, and if there's any more bills, I'll be back in a few days. I want to make sure he's cared for. Jesus said, okay, who was the neighbor to that man? And the teacher of the law knew the truth. He had not been a neighbor. He had been selfish. And because the Samaritan had compassion on the poor, we're seeing this situation. I had took a couple of the guys that are here today with me to the hospital probably a couple of weeks ago now, where we saw a broken man laying in a hospital bed, a guy named Speedy, who's a chronic alcoholic, in and out of jail. I've known him for more than 20 years. Myself and Nick had been called because we were listed as next of kin for Speedy, a homeless man. And I thought, what a privilege it is that a guy who had nobody would put me as next of kin. And I thought, wow, that's probably you don't get to put that on your resume, but I thought, that's pretty cool. That somewhere along the line, Speedy had listed us as his next of kin. So we took some of the guys from the first phase of Justin's place down to see Speedy, and he's laying in there in the hospital, intubated. He had collapsed on the side of the streets. Somebody saw him fall. They go over to him. They do CPR. They call 911. They get him to the hospital. There's no hope of life, but they kept him alive on life support for a short time. And as he's on life support, and we're there to decide whether basically we should pull the plug or not, had the guys in the program with me, and the testimony was to the nurse, to the doctors, to the people that was there, was that this guy's life matters. And one of the doctors, a young lady, and I think based on her appearance, she was probably about 12 years old. That happens as you get older. But she was there, and she really thanked us for coming and praying with him and being there with him. And went back a couple of days later so they could take the tubes out and prepare for Speedy to die. And as I, that time, had my anointing oil, I said, Speedy, I'm going to pray with you one more time. You're dying. And at that point, he had no response to pain. They could do this thing on his chest, and he wasn't responding. He was just kind of there wasn't much left. And as I put the oil on my hands and anointed him and prayed for him, Speedy sat up, his eyes open, all the vital signs started doing like this. And I believed it was Speedy's time to die. I asked the Lord to heal him, but ultimately to save him. And when we got through asking God to save him, Speedy had his eyes closed tight and tears were rolling down his cheeks. And not long after that, Speedy died. The doctors, three of them, two nurses and a respiratory therapist, were there at the at those visits and said, you don't usually see people die like that. You know, we want to thank you for loving him. And to think a homeless, worthless guy is loved. And I explained, well, he's of value. And so all of them left except the one doctor, this young doctor. And she, with tears in her eyes, said, you know, it's really personal to me. 8 years ago, my sister got sober at St. Matthew's House. And she's sober 8 years. She's doing the right thing. She lives in Fort Myers. Her life has changed because you cared about her. So thank you. We had a testimony. At Speedy's death, he found two things. He heard a testimony of Jesus Christ. Even though physically he's broken, the spirit was far greater than his physical cage. He could hear the voice of God calling him to repentance, even at his death. And God didn't even want to use his death as a wasted event. It was a testimony to doctors and nurses that God is still in the saving business and that lives matter. You know, that's the reality of what we're about. It's when we confront the pain in the world around us, it's with the love of Jesus Christ, and that changes everything. Now, I don't know, in a room this size, there's people here who have neighbors who are in desperate situations. There are people here who are physically in pain and discomfort, and you need a touch from God. There may be people here who don't even know Jesus, and you need to know that the Jesus we talk about is the one that does immeasurable miracles. I can give you example after example of God meeting our needs as an organization. What we found is that at St. Matthew's House, we're just a desperately needy people obeying God. And you know what God does with desperately needy people obeying and seeking after Him? He provides. So the property that Darlene got her life turned around on is out in Alva, and we got that property from simplest of things. We were praying about where could we have a home that would work for the women in Justin's place. It's better that they're many miles apart from the men and that there's barbed wire and sniper towers in between. And that, just saying, so that and so they're not on the same property, so they can focus on what they need to focus on, and the guys can focus on what they need to focus on. And so what's happening is we're praying about this and can't find any place. Finally, one of the guys who's affiliated with us was a realtor, said, I'll go present this he to a group of realtors. He found there was a property, this little retreat center that was closing in Alva, and it was a little not-for-profit. He goes out there, not telling him it's St. Matthew's House. Because, you know, usually it's like, hey, Van wants to buy property for St. Matthew's House. I bet he's going to move in drug addicts next door. This is good. You know, that's not their first response. And it's not just drug addicts. Most of them are criminals. You know, it's, you know, I just don't know how to win friends. So in the end, so he goes out to the property. He's walking around, not telling him it's for St. Matthew's House. It's just for this program that wants to do a drug rehab thing. And he's meeting with the board of this little group of not-for-profits. There's this lady who is mad. She is old lady, and she's got that mean old lady thing going real good, you know. And she starts telling him about how crooked drug rehab people are and how this doesn't work and how horrible, and she wants nothing to do with it, and she is not going to let us have this beautiful property for our purposes because this is terrible what you people do. And he's like, I mean, you don't even know who we are. I know your type. We've spent $500,000 trying to save our grandson's life. $30,000 a month here, $40,000 a month there. We're doing everything we can, and nothing worked. We've spent $500,000, almost everything we have, trying to rescue our grandson. And she says, you know, none of that stuff works. When we finally had no more money, we found a place in Naples called Justin's Place. It's part of St. Matthew's House. And our grandson at the time, he was 11 months sober, about ready to graduate. And she said, you know, everything is transformed, and he is a different man. He's happier than he ever was when he was a kid. He is honest. He admits when he's wrong. He is walking out a godly life in front of us. She said, if it was someplace like that, then that would be different. And so John said, well, it is that place. So, of course, she said, oh, never mind. And so we were able to put that property under contract. We're going to buy this property to save the lives of these precious women. And so we need about $1 million to do that. And we don't have a lot of money. The reality is we spend everything we get meeting the needs of the people that come to us. They don't have insurance, and we don't accept insurance because we're not a medical facility. We're a discipleship program. Okay? We don't take government funding. They don't have money. If they had money, they would go someplace that promises them a cure in 30 days. The reality, we have people that are coming and it costs us $30,000 a year to take care of somebody, and most of them have nothing to give, which is fine. More than 90% of the people coming to us don't pay because there is nothing that they have no resources left. And so as we're praying about how are we going to pay for this property, we arranged to borrow the money, and I'm just praying about it because I just hate borrowing money. And I feel like God's kingdom, there should be an abundance. We don't need to be a debtor to anybody. So God spoke to me on Saturday night as I'm praying. There's this family, Bill and Karen. They'll pay for the property for you. Okay? And I know their names, and I looked up in our system. They've never donated to us. They're not regular donors. I mean, there's no reason they should give me money, but God spoke to me and told me they're going to give us close to $1 million. And so, not being really smart, I couldn't figure out how to make that phone call. Hey, guys, I was just praying. Don't know if you pray or not, but God said, give me $1 million. Take care. You know, how do you do that? It's just like... So, I go to my manager's meeting on Monday. We all pray about it. I've written down their name on this little 3x5 card. So my assistant and I are the only two that see the name. Said, I believe this family is going to pay for the money to buy a program to save the lives of our women. So everybody's like, that's great. When did you talk to them? I haven't. This is me being desperate and needy and penniless. But God told me they're going to pay for it. How are we going to approach them? I don't know. That's why we need to pray. And so on Wednesday, I'm sitting down in my office again with an accountant who's getting ready to do an audit of our books. And she says, when are you going to go public about this property you want to buy? Because we were talking about what we're changing and what news coming. Well, we're going to buy this property. Well, that's great. When are you going to tell everybody about that? Well, why do you ask? So, well, my next door neighbors, Bill and Karen, they wanted to know if there was ever anything going at St. Matthew's House to help the women. They wanted to be involved. And I said, is it this Bill and Karen? And she was, this lady's not a Christian either, our accountant. She's like, how did you know? And I said, well, God told me on Saturday that they were going to pay for this property for us. She said, well, I've got lunch with them in like 45 minutes. What should I do? Tell them million is spelled M-I-L. No, I did not do that. I said, well, tell them that you heard we're going to be doing something about the women's program. If they want to get involved, I'd be happy to show it to them. So she calls up after their lunch, says they want to come see the property. We went to see it on Saturday, and we're walking around looking at this, and I noticed they're holding hands, and they're teary-eyed. Their daughter died at age 45 of alcoholism. And as they're holding each other's hands, and he says, well, how are y'all going to pay for this property? And I said, well, we've arranged to borrow money, but I don't think God wants us to. And he said, you're right. God doesn't want you to. We need to pay for this property. And so their first gift was really nice. If you want to make a gift like that, I'll be right up front in a few minutes. But the reality is, God knew what resources there were. We knew what the need was, and the need, the pain that we were in, only highlighted the reality that God was our source. So if today you're here and you're in pain, physically, emotionally, financially, something really needs to happen. I'd like, if you've got pain in your body or financially, if you're hurting, would you stand? Right? Now, I'm assuming there's people around us that are Christians, that have faith. Would you respond to their pain by going to the people next to you or near you that are in pain and laying hands on them so that we can pray for them? Because see, it's the God of the universe that's the healer, that will touch and will heal and bring deliverance, that will restore broken lives. Would you have faith for these people? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the men and the women that are standing right now. And we just ask for just a supernatural touch in their bodies, that the physical pain would be broken and that there would be healings happen right now. Lord, we ask and we believe in just emotional recovery, the wounds that are so much deeper than even a physical pain. Lord, deliver these people from that pain, that they would experience the grace of God in a new way. Lord, would you begin to do things that only you can do, because you're the God that cares for each of these people. Now we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, continue to pray for those folks. And furthermore, how many of us have a neighbor or somebody we know who is broken and hurting? The reality is, St. Matthew's House is now the biggest ministry in Collier County as far as budget goes, because God has called us to proclaim the word of God to the lost. But this church needs to be doing that all over the place. I look forward to the day when that horse burns, where we're looking at you going, why'd you buy something that little? The arena was right up in Estero. You should have bought that. You know? Because God wants to save our neighbors. God wants to save our community. Not just so that they won't go to hell, but so that God can use their life, whether it's a few more minutes or for its many years. Because you have the testimony of people who have been saved and have walked with God for decades, and you have the testimony of Speedy, who just found him before he died. The reality is, God wants to use everybody in here. And I'd like to close our time this morning together by asking if everybody, it's easier to do this if you'll stand. So ask everybody to stand. If you have a burden of somebody in your family who you know is broken, who is struggling with an addiction, or who is hurting and feels there is no hope, would you be willing to come forward to the altar for them and begin to lay them? My mom had to do it for me. Darlene's family did it for her. Would you stand in the gap and be the person that will carry the love of Jesus Christ and will begin to pray? I really believe that there's some young folks here that God is putting a call on your life to go to the mission field, to go to the fields around us, and to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the men and the women that have come forward, the boys and the girls. Lord, I thank you for the guys in our program who are coming up here for family members who are hurting. Lord, I just ask you to anoint them in such a powerful way that they would begin to see the reality of transformed lives around them. Lord, right now we pray for Ryan's dad as he's getting on a plane to fly out for work, that Adam would know the reality of your peace wherever he would go, that he would be so transformed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Dominic's family, for his son coming home to find a dad that loved him, that was sober and could look in his eyes. Lord, we stand in the gap for these family members and these loved ones. Lord, we just ask you to do a work, on a mighty work in the world around us. For every man, woman that is here, Lord, we stand in the gap for the people that we love, and we ask you to do a mighty work. Let your work be done. Let your will be done. Lord, use us as your instruments to care for the battered, the naked, the broken, and the hurting. Anoint us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.